our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, I want if you turn your Bibles, and we're going to look at six verses in Ephesians. To me, this is an exciting passage. I've used this passage many, many times in counseling. And it's talking about who we are in Christ. And boy, are we blessed. We're going to look at this, and it's to me, it's exciting this morning. But the one question I have for you this morning is, am I who God says I am? We're going to see what God says, who God says we are in these few six verses here. And we're going to just bask in the grace of God today. You know, I've been a little tough on you over these last few weeks and months. And this morning I just want to encourage you in a great way. And so if you take your Bibles and if you're able to stand, we're going to read these six verses together. Am I who God says that I am? In verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that's the key right here. In Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And just slip down to verse 13. Favorite verse of mine here. He goes on to say, in whom ye also trusted, talking about Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Now here's the key. After ye believe, we're talking about faith. We've been talking about faith for a lot of weeks. After ye believed, after you have faith, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then he goes on to talk about our inheritance. We won't go there, but God has sealed many of you here. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, if you've given your life over to him, you're sealed. You may be seated. The Bible is full of precepts telling us, as God's children, who we are. There's so much in this chapter to encourage us this morning, but first off, the very first point I'm going to talk to you in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You know the Lord this morning. Then it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Set apart. Number two, that we focus on holy and without blame. What does it mean to be blameless? Psalm 19 and verse 13 says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Blameless. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. Look at the definition in Psalm 19. It kind of gives it to us. It says, keep your servant from presumptuous or from willful sin. Then I shall be innocent of great transgressions. See, if God can keep us from willfully sinning, we can be blameless. Well, what are willful sins? Willful sins are premeditated sins. Sins you have planned out, and then you do them. If you think back in your life, some of you don't have to think too far back. There was a season in your life that you actually planned to sin. Can any of you remember that? Not everybody maybe did this, but I think most of you have. Say, oh, not me. How about those teenage years? There was a lot of premeditation going on. But as we mature in Christ, we come to a place that we no longer plan to sin. And we become blameless. Are you with me? If you are in an addiction today and you are caught up in a premeditated sin, planning to overeat this afternoon, planning to drink too much alcohol or drown your troubles, or planning to take the edge off by taking some pills, premeditated. Did it hit any nerves? Oh, yeah, but if you're blameless this morning, you may slip up and sin, but you're not planning to sin. Willful sin keeps you from being blameless. We can walk blameless with God when no sin is ruling over us. Are you living today with a sin that's ruling over you? Well, you can be free. Because I've been both places. And I can tell you today, you can be free. If I can be free, you can be free. We're creatures of habit. We have the capacity to have habits that we do. We get in the vicious cycle of sin, and round we go. God can replace a bad habit, Paul says, with a good habit. Put off the old man and put on the new man, Paul said, and you can be free. Look at verse 5. There's a third point here. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, don't get hung up on this word predestined here. It says we have been predestinated to be adopted into God's family as sons and daughters. It's not saying that one is going to heaven and one is going to hell. See, God had a plan. Did you know God had a plan when he created this earth? And he had a whole structure of that plan. And Jesus Christ was the big part of that plan. God planned all the framework for his children. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, said the Lord says, and is not slack concerning his promise, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's heart today that every one of you here know him personally and love him. Look at verse 6, the fourth one here says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. When you repent, you become accepted in the beloved. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says this, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights, or you could interpret that as stars in the world. The central theme here is knowing who you are in Christ. It starts with Christ's great love. It's a central truth you need to know. As God's child this morning, every one of you here are so loved so much that Christ went to the cross for you. And his blood is not limited. It is for all. That all should come to repentance. Then verse 3 says, you are blessed. Who are you? Are you one loved by God this morning? Are you blessed by God? Look at verse 4 again. It says, you are chosen in him before you were born. God knew you would be his because he's an all-knowing God. He knows everything. And listen, his foreknowledge, the fact that he knew, does not change the fact that you have a free will. It's just the magnificence of who God is. He's all-knowing. And he gave you the privilege and the freedom to choose. You know something? That's what makes it so special about some friend. We choose our friend. We choose our spouse. And I know some countries they live in, and they have some things where you're betrothed. Well, the love situation, when you're allowed to choose, that relationship is so much greater because you know that person chose you. Let me give you an example here. If I knew, if God gave me a dream and I knew that my grandson, my 18-year-old grandson, he's up catching salmon in Alaska right now, but he's a wonderful, godly young man. And if I knew that God gave me a dream and said, he's going to be a great man of God someday, and I'd tuck that away in my heart. The fact that I knew that would have nothing to do with the fact that God called him to do that. And he answers the call. Foreknowledge is not saying that, you know, just because God knows some people were not going to accept him, that's not God's will. He would that all should come to repentance. Here's what Vine's expository says about the word and choose in verse 4. It says the Greek word is eklego, E-K-L-E-G-O, to choose for oneself, not necessarily implying the rejection of what is not chosen, but choosing with the idea of kindness and love. God chooses you, and he chose you in love. And you are the ones that's responsible to receive the love that he gave. In God's kindness and love, He chose us. But we are special to God because of Romans chapter 10, that with our hearts, it says, we believed unto righteousness. And with our mouths is made in confession unto salvation. See, if you believe that God chooses some to heaven and some to hell, then there's no hope for that loved one you've been praying 20 years for. Anybody here have a loved one you've been praying for a long time? I had a lady in my church back years ago, and she's always asking for praying for her husband. She prayed for her husband for 35 years, faithfully, and I baptized him. He finally gave in, and he really gave his heart. He wept with tears of joy at his salvation as he gave in. In God's kindness and love, you are chosen in him. You are loved this morning. You are blessed. You are chosen. And I believe that, you know, God, in that we are the elect of God. We're special. God willed that he would have us in his family. You're adopted. Those that adopt children, if you know any of them, I have a cousin that adopted two sons, and you wouldn't believe what she went through to adopt those two children. The financial difficulty. The extreme thing she had to do. You're special to God. Verse 5 says, adopted according to the good pleasure of his will. It pleases God that you are one of his children this morning. Your adoption brings him good pleasure. He doesn't just love you, he finds joy in you. He finds pleasure in you. When you get on your knees or your spiritual knees and you're pouring out your heart to him, God finds pleasure in his children. If you being evil can be proud of your children, how much more, the word says, can a perfect God have pleasure in his own children? How do you see yourself this morning? Are you loved by God? Are you blessed with every spiritual blessing? Are you blameless before him? Adopted as sons and daughters? Yes, you're all of those things. And look at verse 6 again. It says, for the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Boy, is the world in a mess this morning. Clamoring, striving, yearning to be accepted. Jesus was rejected by his own. His own received him not. Hung him on the old rugged cross. But you are accepted in the beloved by the blood of Christ. Are you loved and blessed and blameless and adopted and accepted? Yes, you are. Look at verse 7 again. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You were a slave to sin. I was a slave to sin. Bound up in sin and darkness. Spiritually dead. Redemption means freedom. You are free from the power of sin. You are free from the penalty of sin. When you are a slave, you are bound up in shackles, bound by sin to your master, who is the devil. If you don't know the Lord today, I hate to tell you, but your father... it's not Jesus. The Bible says it's the devil. It says you are of your father, the devil. All of you here out there this morning that are saved, you're saved by the grace and the mercy. And he saved you out of sin and darkness. All of us started in the darkness. You can give your heart to Jesus. If you don't know him this morning and you're here, you can give your heart and come out of the darkness. Did you know that? We are loved. We are blessed. We are blameless. We are adopted. We're accepted in the beloved. And we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But we're also forgiven. Look at verse 7. Again, in him we have redemption through his blood. For what? For the forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace. If you're sitting here this morning and you have given your heart to Christ hours ago, days ago, years ago, you are forgiven. Now, if you're sitting there this morning and you're feeling guilty of that sin that you did years ago and you're a child of the King, the devil has you fooled. If you put that sin under the blood of Christ, he remembers it no more as far as the east is from the west. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The word blood there in the Greek indicates flowing blood. It's fresh blood. It's living blood. It's like a fountain flowing. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty sins. As a child of God, you this morning are precious to Jesus. He bought you with a great price. Today you may have came in here feeling lower than pond scum. Maybe somebody made you feel worthless this week. Maybe you were feeling hopeless as you came in here this morning. But I tell you, as God's child, you are in His love, wrapped in Jesus' love. And we have just learned you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You are blameless before God if you don't plan to sin. You are chosen in Him, adopted for His good pleasure, adopted as sons and daughters. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You're forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Does that excite you? We are blessed. We are so blessed. That's who God says you are. I am who God says I am. Romans tells us that we renew our minds. We are transformed by what we believe. We live what we believe. You know that? You do what you do because you believe what you believe. And don't believe the lies of Satan. You are useless to God when you are defeated and beaten up and undone by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's easy to get there. Look at verse 7 again at the end. He says, in accordance to the riches of God's grace. The original there is lavished in God's grace. He has poured out abundantly upon you His grace. You've been saturated in God's grace. God wants to delight in you, who you are, and whose you are. He wants you to know, I am who God says I am. It will change your life if you really know how blessed you are. All the blessings that God has given you as a child of God today, you need to leave here full of joy. We're very different people, all of us here. We're not all alike. But as the children of God, we all have these wonderful attributes given to us by God Himself. Even if you don't believe God is who He says He is, He still is. Did you know that? Even if you don't believe God can do what He says He can do, He still can. Even if you don't believe that you are who God says you are, you are. You're His child. Why not accept who He is, what He can do, and who you are in Christ? And the key word there is in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? Is your faith in Christ? You know, everything about things, we're going to go next week, we're going to talk in Hebrews chapter 12. But it's all about the faith. It didn't matter if you lived in Abraham's time or Moses or what. It was by faith, Abraham, by faith, Moses, by faith, Jonah. He went the wrong way. But he got the faith. You get swallowed by a whale, you'll get the faith. He's your Jehovah Shema, which means the Lord is with you. This week, as you get discouraged, remember, Jehovah Shema, God is with you. You're His child. Now, got a couple points here. What happens when we believe we are who God says we are? Number one, we have security. There are few things worse than being insecure. That if your wife is insecure in her relationship with you, look out. An insecure woman is an unhappy woman. And many poor decisions are made from nothing more than insecurity. We need to deal with our insecurities in life. Life is all about relationship. Did you know that? When it comes down to it, it's not about your car. It's not about your home. It's not about having gold in a safe. It's about relationships. And the most important relationship is that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God Himself. It affects everything you do. And how much greater it affects you when you're insecure in your relationship with God. It's one thing when you're insecure with your spouse. That's bad. But when it's God, it's really bad. You question God. Do you really care about me, Lord? Will you really answer my prayers? Even if you can't count on your husband or your wife, you can count on Jesus. Second, when you believe, righteousness has been credited to your account. You have the blessing of knowing your sin debt has been replaced with the righteousness of Christ. You might not feel righteous this morning, but you are a child of God. And you stand righteous before God because of the blood of Jesus. Turn to Romans chapter 4, if you would. It is by faith, it is by believing God, that righteousness was applied to my account, to my life. And Romans chapter 4, verse 1 says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for For what? For righteousness. Let me say it again. Abraham believed God because it was accounted to him for righteousness. You're sitting there this morning and you know if you've ever trusted Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." It's about debt. Verse 5, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him, who justifies the ungodly or the wicked, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Now keep your place here in chapter 4. We're going to come back. But the devil stands up and he takes notice here. When God says, but even when the wicked, they don't work, but they believe on him, he says, God justifies the wicked. Do you believe that? Even the wicked can be justified. Because I was one. Some of you, you were one. Who was your father before you met Jesus? Even the wicked can be justified. God clears our sin account when we come to believe in him by faith, without any works. I know, James says, I know what he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And that's true. If you're a Pharisee here, then you're a legalist, and you don't like these verses here that I've been reading, it raises the prickles on the back of your neck to think of that lousy, no good sinner who has done no work for the Lord. Can by faith that sinner can believe in Jesus, in whom justifies the ungodly, and that wicked sinner can be made righteous by faith, by believing. See, Mr. Pharisee, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. It's his blood, it's his righteousness, it's his grace. It's not your works. Works will not save you. When I love Jesus, and I know he saved my wicked soul, I will work for him. Not to get saved, because of the unspeakable gift to me of salvation, purchased with his own blood. Romans 1:17 says, "For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." One version says, from first to last, from faith to faith. It's all about faith in Christ. God's grace poured out on us because of his great love for us. We must exercise the faith that he has given us. Do you know faith is a gift? John 1:9 says, I put a light in every man. That shows me one thing. It's his blood is not limited. He said, I put a light, a pilot light in every man. Somehow you know down deep there's a light in your soul. I don't care where you live in the whole world. You wake up in the morning and you look. In Romans chapter 2, it tells you, you look out on creation, and you either worship the creature or the creator. God lets you know there's a creator, someone who loves you. We must exercise the faith he's given us to believe in him. And when we believe in God, it is credited to us as righteousness. You remember the thief on the cross? How many works did he do? He didn't have time. God saved him because of his faith. He looked over at Jesus and he saw God. He saw the heart of Jesus. What happens, number three, when we know who we are, who God says we are? We have glorious liberation from the burden of our own sins. Sin's a burden. Have you ever known somebody so burdened down with sin they could hardly move? I have. I've had them in my office. Don't know where to go, Pastor. I'm done. I'm ready. I'm ready to end it all. The result of us believing God, believing we are who he says we are, liberated from the burden of sin, those verses told us we are forgiven. We are redeemed. by his blood. We go back to Romans 4 just a minute. Look, it says, Paul first talked about Abraham. Now in verse 6, he talks about David. And he says, look at Romans 4, 6 says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not count his sin. Are you blessed? Man, I don't know about you, but my past is filled with sin that I'm not proud of. Are you blessed this morning because your lawless deeds are forgiven? That your sins are covered? Covered in the blood of Christ? Blessed is the man and the woman, the young person whose sin is counted no more. Verse 8, in the Greek it says, not. And it's a double negative in the Greek there. It says, no, never will my sin, your sin, be counted once the blood has been applied. Never. The Greek word there for impute is to reckon, to take into account. It's an accounting term. If you go back to verse 6, God counts righteousness. In verse 8, he shall not count sin. And there, aren't you glad that God is counting the righteousness, his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus to your account? You know, the banks are about ready to go under, some of them. Did you know that? I hope you've got a good bank. You better check the condition of your bank. There's so many bad loans out there, commercial property and stuff. Check your bank. I'm not kidding you. I check my bank every week. Not that I have much money in there, but I still want to know I can pay my bills. Instead of counting your sin, praise the Lord, I want you to understand that talking about sin, repented of with a pure heart, it's a sin before salvation, and it's a sin after salvation. We still need to repent when we sin. And that's why we got to keep that union. That's why I love communion, because we get back in union with God, in closeness with Him. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. The word transgression in verse 1, the word means rebellious sin. It means willful sin, going away from the path of righteousness. It means you deliberately cross over the line of God's law. See, some of you here don't think God would forgive you of the sins that you planned deliberately to do against God. You went against God's authority. It says here that God is willing to forgive willful, premeditated sin. I want you to see, if anyone here this morning that's like me, that you have planned to sin, and you had a time that you changed your mind and you sinned anyway. You did it anyway. You knew it was wrong, and you planned to sin. Don't raise your hand, but I was one of them. We knew better, and still we sinned willfully against the Holy God. Verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression, whose deliberate sin is forgiven, whose premeditated sin is covered. You plan to cross the line of God's authority. It says you are blessed because you are forgiven. From the last to the worst sin, Jesus died for everyone. That's what really overwhelms me when I think about the cross. Today, when I think about the human trafficking and the things that are going on in this world, and you know, I almost envy my great-grandfather. He could barely afford a newspaper. He didn't worry about all the things. He didn't know about only about what was down the street, what went wrong, and that was bad enough. Our kids, we have to bear it all. Everywhere around the globe. You're fooling no one because you refuse to receive God's grace in your life. You sit there and pack your sins neatly away and you hide them and you try to forget them. But there's freedom in forgiveness. There's new life in forgiveness. There's blessing untold waiting just for you. But a lot of you will just keep dragging your sin along with you. I used to have people come in for counseling, and it's almost like they were carrying a sack. You could barely get in the office, dragging those sins with them. All the problems. All the confusion. Refusing to take responsibility for our sins. Trying to justify your sin. Trying to blame others for your sin. Look at the last part of verse 2. Blessed is the one in whose spirit there's no deceit. Who are you deceiving? Probably yourself. It's your sin. Life is not a game. It's a final test. Do you know this is the big one? You always talk about the big heart attack. This is the big test. Eternity rests on the result of this test. For those that are saved, unforgiven sin breaks fellowship with the one who died for you. No intimacy with the Lord. That's why I love communion. If you've been going weeks or even a month or two, and you've just been tucking that sin away, but when you come before the communion block, we need to realize, I've got to come with a pure heart. This is open communion we'll have in September, but come with a pure heart. Look at verse 5. It says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and in my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Verse 6. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. What happened between verse 5 and verse 6? The ungodly became godly. Yes, God can do that for this cause. What cause? Verse 5, a changed heart. God can change your heart from godly, from ungodly to godly. There's hope for the ungodly because of the cross, the precious blood of Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Grace was received for obedience to the faith. What happens when you believe? Obedience comes from faith. We know we are who God says we are when obedience in our lives comes from our faith. Pastor, I don't feel like I'm all those things. I don't feel blessed. I don't feel blameless. I don't feel chosen. I don't feel adopted. I don't feel accepted or forgiven. I want you to do that, but I'm this. God says, you are this, so by faith, act like this. You're my child. Act like my child. God says, you are my child, so believe that you are my child. Romans 4 highlights both Abraham and David. What did they both have in common? Abraham and David knew that God was who he said he was. And he knew that they both knew that he could do what he said he could do. And God had worked in their lives and to such an extent that they could not deny who God was. Don't turn there. Luke 22, I'm going to close. I'm getting ready to close. Luke 22. David and Abraham had something else in common. Abraham made a turn to the left and he slept with Hagar. And then David, the one God told he would bring forth the King of Kings in his lineage. David called for Bathsheba, and committed adultery and then murder. Yet they were both mentioned. Next week we'll look at that in Hebrews in the Hall of Faith. Those God honored for their faith. It's hard to believe, isn't it? There's hope for you, isn't there? I love the story of David, and I love that I know I've done a lot of things I'm not happy about. I'm never proud of. But thank God, I always loved it when I think about Saul and I think about David. Saul just took the priest's place because he couldn't wait. God abandoned him. And David did all those things. What was the difference in Saul and David? A broken heart. A repentant heart. See, God's looking for a repentant heart. He's looking for people that are brokenhearted about their sin. In Luke 22, God will never give Satan permission to sift you unless you have something in your life that needs sifting. You don't have to be sinning for God to allow Satan to sift you. I've been sifted. Many of you have been sifted. But God had a reason to use Satan to bring some changes in our lives when he allows Satan to sift us. And God said, we have some place to go, and there are times that we need to be able to go, and so there's some changes that need to be made. You say, I can't believe God would do that to me. But look at verse 32. If you've got it, if you go home, you can do it. Luke 22. The Lord said, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Thank God, he prays for us. Did you know that Jesus prays for us when Satan sifts us? You know why you made it through the last sifting? Jesus prayed for you. That your faith would not fail. What faith was Jesus talking about? Peter, you know, had been many miracles, but that Jesus had done, he'd seen them. Peter knew Jesus was who he said he was. He knew without a doubt that he could do what he said. Oh, here it is. Peter, you are who I said you are. Peter had doubts about who he was in Christ. That what Jesus prayed for. When Peter denied Jesus a few hours later, Jesus didn't want him to become the sin that he had committed. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad we don't become our sin? Aren't you glad that Jesus took care of that? I'm going to ask the musicians to come. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be up here and I'll stay up here as long as I need to if you'd like to talk to me or just pray with me. That would be great. Because today can be the greatest day in your life if you don't know Jesus. You can have all the blessings we talked about this morning. Lead us.
For those of us who are